Come now to the moment in our service where we can open up into God's Word. So let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis 29. And we will consider this morning Genesis 29, verses 1 through 12. I want to apologize. I printed off the wrong insert, and so that's why there's not one in there. For some reason, it printed off an insert from the book of James. Who knows what happens? Computers, right? So next week, we will be in Genesis 29, 13 through 30. That sermon is entitled The Wedding Services. Let us turn into Genesis 29, 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well, and here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "Well, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered, and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As for the reading of God's inspired word, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, teach us your way. Lead us on a level path. Teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding and we'll keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our only Savior, our Lord. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we step back into the book of Genesis this morning, we have to be reminded of some of the facts that Jacob has had over the past couple of chapters here in Genesis. Jacob has left father, mother. He's left home. He's left the comforts of home. He's left shelter in order to obey his parents in finding a spouse from his family. You call that back in Genesis 28. But the other key thing is he wasn't supposed to find a spouse from the local land, from Canaan. He was supposed to go somewhere else to find a spouse, a foreign land. And so Jacob has left everything he has known from his childhood up in order to find a bride, a spouse. And then you continue in Genesis 28, you see the vision at Bethel or the dream at Bethel. Jacob received the blessing. He received the promises of God. Really, we called it the Emmanuel promise, that God would always be with Jacob. He was going to be with Jacob in the foreign land, and he was going to bring Jacob back to his home, to the promised land, the land of promise. Now we step into Genesis 29, and we find in our passage this theme. Jacob has left his home with the blessing of God, and upon arriving in Haran, immediately he finds the beautiful Rachel. I'll say it again. Jacob has left his home with the blessing of God, and upon arriving in Haran, immediately he finds the beautiful Rachel. In order to walk through this passage, we have these three points to guide us and to direct us as we step through these 12 verses. First of all, Jacob arrives in the east. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. Then we see the shepherds enter, the arrival of the shepherds. And then finally, we see the arrival of Rachel. So the arrival in the land, the arrival of the shepherds, and the arrival of Rachel. Let's begin with the arrival in the east, verses 1, 2, and 3. There is no such thing as coincidence. And so what we see here is not coincidental. It's providential. It's providential. This is the providence of God on display. God has promised to be with Jacob, and we see this promise here with the fact that Jacob providentially arrives here in the land where he's meant to be in the first place. And so look at verse 1 again. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. Verse 1, for our purposes in 28 and 29, is a transition verse between the vision and the dream, between the blessing and the promise that now Jacob has everything that he was looking for right here, right in front of him. All of a sudden, it just happens. It's providence. Jacob got up. Notice this in verse 1. He got up the next morning from his dream at Bethel, and he went on his way. And then verse 29, it doesn't tell us how long he traveled. He just ventured further away from family, home, and the comforts of what is familiar. Jacob ventured east, but we also know that Jacob has left for the land of his matronage, not his patronage, his matronage. His dad, Isaac, was born in the land of Canaan, but his mother, Rebekah, was born in this land where he is, where he's ventured. And so while it's true, Jacob, Isaac, they're very much children of the promise and the promised land. But Jacob is here obeying his father and his mother, looking in the land of his mother, looking for Laban, looking for a wife. That was his mission. Therefore, when we read that he made it to the land of the sons of the east, he has entered the land of some of his relatives, and God has graciously kept Jacob on this journey, through this trip, in this land. He's kept him safe. He's arrived. And he's arrived at the right moment, because the rock is getting ready to be moved away from a well, so there's going to be water. He's going to be able to get some water to quench his thirst. And so that's what we see in verses 2 and 3 in the explanation for the rock over the mouth of the well and the reason for such. He looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were sheep. They were waiting to water their flocks, because it took several of them to move the stone off of the mouth of the well. And so 2 points from these two verses. First, Jacob must have been thirsty. Think about it. He's on a trip. He must have been thirsty. He'd been traveling empty-handed and alone for several days now. Many miles, many days. And recall your Bible knowledge. How much did Jacob leave with? When he finally left Isaac and Rebekah, how much did he have on his person? His clothes. Maybe a staff in his hand. Nothing else. No money. No animals. No water containers. Nothing. And we see that with the fact that he's empty-handed in Genesis 28, where his pillow was a rock. He didn't even have enough clothing to roll it up and to use as a pillow. He had to use a rock. Jacob literally has nothing to call his own but the clothes on his back and possibly the staff in his hand. Secondly, we see that he's thirsty, and it's a good thing. Notice again, here's providence, that now all of a sudden he's stumbled across civilization. There's shepherds here, and they're working. They're waiting to feed or water their sheep. Their sheep are over there laying by the well, and they're waiting to water their sheep. And we have this rock that's a barrier from robbers, a barrier from other animals, animals that might have died and land in the water and then bring disease, contaminate the water. And so this is another good providential thing to see, not just water just sitting there, but now this is water that's kept safe for the flock and for Jacob. This is safe water. There's another gracious, providential reminder of God's goodness and the promise that he will be with Jacob. And so Jacob walks up to this well, hungry, thirsty, tired, weak from the road. And he sees people, sees civilization, shepherds. Providentially, again, God's hand, his gracious hand, is upon him. Not only as he's arrived in the land, arrived at this well, but arrived at the right people at the right time. And so we see this with the arrival of the shepherds. This is verses 4 through 8. Remember, Jacob for several days now has been alone without a map. All he knows is, I got to head east. No map, nothing of his own, just following east. And so he has no idea where he is. He could have overshot his destination. He could have undershot. He couldn't even be, you know, he may not even be there. And so he's here, and there's people here to help him, direct him to the land of Haran. And so this is what 4 through 6 gives us, these series of questions, so that Jacob can find out where he is. Jacob's first question shows that he doesn't know where he is, how far he's come, so therefore he must find out where these men are from. And when he discovers that they are from the place that he is heading, providence again, blessing, and he asks about his uncle Laban. Laban, how is he? Yeah, they know him. That's the second question. Oh yeah, we know him. Yeah. Jacob asks if things are well with him, which is, it doesn't deal with health. This word is that word that we've all heard before, shalom. A lot of times it's translated peace, but it means wellness, completeness. It's got everything to do with his stability in life. Not just health, but also financial health, family, friends, everything that belongs to Laban. How is he doing? Is he complete? Is he doing okay? You see, think about this for a moment. We don't even know if Jacob knows what his uncle even looks like. As far as Jacob's concerned, Laban could be standing right there in front of him. We're not told one way or the other whether he's even met his uncle or knows that his uncle has daughters. Again, Jacob is in the hands of his God. And so picture this for a moment. He knows not what his uncle looks like. And so when their response to his next question, how's he doing, is yes, and here comes his daughter with his sheep, His mouth had to just drop wide open. All answers to his prayers are being answered. Not only has he found water, Haran, but he's also found Laban's daughter and Laban's flock. And this is why the two odd verses, 7 and 8, we read that and think, well, he's asking them a question. No, he's demanding them to do something. He's wanting alone time with Rachel. And that's why 7 and 8 sound kind of odd. Look at that. Look at 7 and 8. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. This stranger is now telling these shepherds how to shepherd. Why? Because Rachel's coming. And he doesn't want anybody around when he meets her. He wants some alone time. But, you know, notice what they said. Verse 8, first of all, verse 8, rather curious. He's trying to hurry them along. This is part of the reason he's put, this is why in verse 10 he pushes that rock off so quickly. Hurry them up. He's trying to get them away so that he can meet Rachel. And they can be alone. He can talk to them, much like he heard the story of Abraham's servant with Rebekah. He wanted this first meeting to be perfect. No distractions. So he began to look around and said, isn't it time for you guys to leave? But they didn't get the hint. And they didn't get his little nudge. His, hey, come on now. Help me out here. Well, they don't know this guy. They know Rachel. But they don't know this guy. So they not getting the hint, or rather they didn't care, they refused to verse 8, giving them, no, this is actually how we take care of our sheep and our people. We do this all together. See, Jacob's desire to be alone is denied. There will be witnesses with this first meeting. So when Jacob meets Rachel for the first time, they're not going to be alone. They're not going to be alone. And this takes us to that arrival. Finally, the arrival of Rachel in verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12. The anticipation here is getting to Jacob as Rachel crests the hill with Laban's flock. He can see her coming. And every step, his heart is beating faster. This is probably what Isaac felt as Rachel or Rebecca walked up to him for the first time, knowing this was the one. The big difference between the two, however, think about this for a second. Isaac paid the bridal price already. Abraham did it. He already paid the bridal price. Again, the custom of the day. Isaac had a job. That's the big difference, isn't it? He had a job. Isaac had a tent, a home already established. There were no questions unanswered with Isaac. And so that's why it was so quick. Rebecca shows up, and they get married. Isaac had taken care of everything. Probably Abraham and Isaac. But taking care of everything. What does Jacob have? He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have a job. He has nothing. He doesn't even have a plan. No plan. The schemer, the planner has nothing. He's alone, empty-handed, which is another reason why he wanted to be alone when he met Rachel for the first time. He's got nothing. Yeah. This doesn't take away from the account. This doesn't take away from the fact that the one thing that is true in both stories is when Isaac sees Rebecca and Rebecca sees Isaac, they're instant love. And when Jacob sees Rachel for the first time, it's as if love at first sight. It's Rachel. And she's the one. Look at verses 9 and 10. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Then Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Again, this is not a happen chance meeting at the well. This is providence. This is by God's design. And so think about it this way. This is the author of Moses has given us the second account of three were men, strangers, stumble upon women at wells who become the brides of, well, either their master or them. Back in Genesis 24, you've got the servant of Abraham finding Rebekah for Isaac at a well. And it has to deal with watering. Give me drink. Give me something to drink. In Exodus chapter 2, you find Moses, the same incident, the same occurrence in a foreign land, meeting a woman at a well, watering a flock, and they get married. Here we have Jacob. And look at Jacob's reaction to the sight and the arrival of Rachel. See, remember, Jacob has been on the road for the entire trip. He's been walking. He's got nothing. So he's thirsty. He's hungry. He's wore out from traveling. He's tired. And yet when he sees Rachel and he sees her father's flock, don't ignore that fact either. It's not just Rachel, but it's also the sheep as well. He, like Samson, gains enough strength to push this stone that took several men to get it off, to push this stone off the well of the mouth, and then to have enough energy after doing that to water all of the flocks, several flocks, to get enough water to water them. And Jacob did it by himself. What a feat. This 70-year-old bachelor, just put what it took several young men to push off and he did it all by himself. This is done really in three reasons here. It's to show he's strong enough to do the work. It's kind of a job application in a way. Show that he could work. To show that he could defend himself. Look, you know, you don't want to mess with a guy that can do that with a stone. And maybe, just maybe, his strength would impress Rachel. I can take care of you. All I have are my two hands. And this is it. This is it. Now look at 10 and 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Before we get to the big reveal in verse 12, we find this interesting, hi, how you doing? It's not even what happens, is it? No pickup lines. None of that. No, hey, would you like to go with me to get some water? No, none of that. Look at what he does. He hauls off and kisses her. Hopefully she doesn't have older brothers. This would have been odd in our culture, right? But this is actually what they do in their culture. You just got to look at verse 13 to find out Laban and Jacob end up kissing too. It's a greeting. It's like shaking hands or giving a hug. This is a cultural thing. Yet, this kiss is more than that. This is a little bit more than that. For verse 11 says, Jacob raised his voice and he wept. Think about that for a moment. Here he is greeting her. And then he turns around and he begins to weep. Now, this weeping is not bitterness. This is not lament. No, this is the exact opposite. This is his arrival. Jacob has made it, and the providence of God is so overwhelming that he sees her and he can't help but show affection. And afterward, his emotions are so high. He's so tired. He's so drained that he can't help but raise his voice and begin to weep before his God and before all who are present. He's tired, hungry, thirsty. He's been alone. And finally now, he has relief. His thirst is quenched. He's no longer alone. God is with him. Here is Rachel. This is when he explains who he is to her. Again, in our day, this is backwards. This is backwards. In our day, you meet her, you meet the parents. You get his approval. You get the dad's approval before you ever begin to court the daughter. But notice what she does. Oh, and she takes off running. She goes to dad. She does the right thing. She leaves him and the sheep to go talk to Laban. It could be that she was brought up hearing of this wonderful tale of this man with a lot of wealth showing up and taking off Aunt Rebekah to be married to some prince in a foreign land. And now when she finds out her cousin, Rebekah's son, has showed up, her excitement gets the better of her. There's no camels present with riches and goods. There's just this strong guy. And that's it. She may have ran to dad because her cousin has come a-knocking and he's looking for a spouse. We'll continue in this passage next Lord's Day, 13 through 30. But just for a moment, let's step back and reconsider just a few points as we close. Remember the facts that Jacob has left home, father, mother, with a mission to find his bride. The road was long, the road was dangerous, without the comfort of home and shelter, having the stars and the moon be his tent at night. While the foxes, they have their dens and the birds have their nests, Jacob has nothing, a rock for his pillow. That's it. Yet, notice what happened at Bethel, the house of God. He meets the Lord, and God says, I'm going to be with you. That's all he needed, was God. God had given him promises and a return, a promise to return to the land. And as we have seen here, and considered the providence of God in the life of Jacob, God has, through the divine inspired author of Moses, actually given to us the gospel message. He's given us the gospel. For God the Father has also sent his Son, Jesus Christ. From his heavenly home to a foreign land in order to find his bride. In order to collect his bride. The road of redemption was long. It was dangerous. Many people tried to kill him at many times. And ultimately it did. It led to the cross. That's what he did for his bride. For his wife. For his spouse. He literally broke his back for her. That's strength. That's not the end. That's not the end of the story here. That's not it. For Jesus Christ has paid that bridal price. He is now away preparing a place for us. A place to go to. A place we can call home. While he was here on earth, he had nowhere, remember? He said the foxes have dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head at night. Jacob had a rock. Jesus didn't even have that. He had no place to put his head at night. Nothing, nowhere. But now, Jesus is in glory, taking us to himself. He is making a place for his bride, the church. He has got great plans for us. Great plans for us to prosper with him. You see, we sit here in this in-between time waiting for our groom, Jesus Christ, to return and take us to that great wedding feast. That's where we are now. Jesus Christ has, here it is. In the first coming, he came for you. He came for his bride. He came for his love. He has paid the bridal price for you. He paid it. That means two things. If Jesus Christ was willing to come and to pay the bridal price for you, that means you were worth it. Think about that for a moment. That's what the gospel says. You were worth dying for. That's the assurance the Holy Spirit tells us. You were worth dying for. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. And it's all because of the love of the Father in sending the Son to love you with a dying love. A love that will last forever. A love that says, you are worth it. You are worth it. You are worth all that hard work. You are worth all that pain. You are worth all that agony. You're worth it. I'll pay the price for you. That's the first beautiful reality that we get from our bridegroom, Jesus Christ.
That's it.
The second here is seen with the fact that Jesus is coming again for you. If he came in the first place, we have the confidence and the assurance that he's going to come again in the second place. So this is where we stand firm. We stand firm with the Holy Spirit assuring us of eternal life, that Jesus Christ is coming again for you. If you are worth his blood, you're worth his life. And he's coming to take you to him, to his place, for eternity. He's coming soon for you. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the promise of Jesus Christ, his coming again for us. We thank you that he came in the first place to live, to die, to be raised from the dead, to pay that bridal price for his church, the price that the Father established and the Son paid. We pray, God, that you would continue indeed this day to gather us to Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, the bride. May we continue to see the love of Jesus that he has for his people. And may we pray now the way our Lord taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.